Love that song. I love all the Christmas songs. Our hearts have been blessed again through the season. It's a wonderful time of the year, as another song says. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And it's not because of all the gift giving and buying and shopping and decorating. We know why it's the greatest time of the year. And that's because we celebrate the greatest gift of all, our Lord and Savior. Let's read about it again today. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 2. There are those days that we come back to a verse, and today's one of those days. This will be the third time you've heard this scripture, because we have already read the scriptures dealing with joy. We're going to read a little bit more than what we've read, but you'll be familiar with some of these verses. You've heard them already, and no doubt your heart knows these verses almost by word-for-word memory, and what words they are. Before we read, beginning in Luke chapter 2, as you're finding that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for the privilege we have to be here in Your house today. And once again, Lord, to be able to celebrate today and the rest of the season, knowing the meaning of Christmas, knowing what You have done for us in Your Son. Lord, we thank You so much for giving Him, sending Him into this world that He might live among us and then die on the cross for our sins to make the payment that we deserve to pay, the penalty that was upon us, and then rose again the third day in victory, assuring us that You were satisfied with the payment that was made. And Father, we thank You for all You have told us about Him in Your Word. We pray, Lord, we might have open hearts to receive the truth again today. And may we realize that we have love because You first loved us. We have joy because You sent Jesus to be the joy of our lives. We have peace because we're reconciled through the blood of the cross. And Lord, everything we have comes through Your Son to our lives. Thank You again for all You've done for us. May our worship represent from our hearts how we feel towards You and how we love You and praise You this day. We ask now the blessing of Your Spirit upon the reading of Your Word to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Isn't that a marvelous story? And may it fall fresh upon our hearts today. Amen. I want us to think about Mary's perspective on what happened when baby Jesus was born. Among all the great songs that have been written, we've got the carols and the hymns, and I love the old ones, don't you? And then along the way, there have been some beautiful songs, some in the secular world. The best ones, I think, are sacred and religious songs that remind us of the real meaning of Christmas. And one of those songs, a fairly recent song, was a song entitled, "Mary, Did You Know?" And some of you know the tune to that, and just the mention of that brings that tune to mind. That's the title of the message today, "Mary, Did You Know?" And I want us to look at the unfolding not only of the Christmas story, but of the life story of our Lord and Savior through the eyes of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So this message will be a little bit different than most messages. You know, I give you usually 3 or 4 points. This will be 1 point, and we'll have a lot of sub-points. But they'll all be under that one thought of Mary, did you know? There was a preaching class in a seminary, and one of the students in the preaching class asked the professor, said, "Professor, how many points do you think a good sermon ought to have?" He stopped and paused a moment, and then he said, "Well, I think it ought to have at least one." And I agree, don't you? A sermon ought to make at least 1 point. So the point is, how did Mary see the life of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Mary, did you know? And first of all, I want to ask the question, Mary, did you know you would be blessed among women? We turn back to chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, and look at a few other scriptures from the first chapter of Luke, beginning verse 26 of chapter 1. "And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind," that is, she thought it over and over, "what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. Why would you call me highly favored, blessed among women?" Mary, did you know? Of all women, you would be considered highly favored and blessed among all. Now, we need to understand what that means when this was spoken. Highly favored does not mean that she was the best of all women. She was not the best of all women. There has grown up a kind of a myth around Mary that she was sinless. In fact, the Catholics want us to believe a doctrine they call the Immaculate Conception. And that doctrine of the Immaculate Conception does not relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. His conception was, in fact, immaculate. But their false doctrine is that Mary herself was conceived without any sin. We have no record of that. In fact, we know just the opposite. Mary was just a person like all people. She was a sinner. And so what this means is that she had especially divine grace bestowed upon her. Highly favored simply means much graced. There was much grace upon her. And is grace not simply defined as unmerited favor? That is, favor from God, blessing from God that we do not deserve, that we could not deserve? So we should dispel all notions of Mary that somehow she was the best of the best. And somehow she deserved this honor. No! Far from that. It was a special blessing from the Lord that she would be chosen. And special grace was given to to her and special honor upon her, but it was in no way deserved. Mary, did you know that? And then Mary, did you know that you would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit? Look further in chapter 1 to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Again, the word favor is the word grace. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Simply stated, since I have had no intimate relations with any man, even Joseph, the one to whom I'm espoused or engaged. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Mary, did you know that you would conceive a son apart from any human father? A son conceived in you by the Spirit of the living God? And of course, Mary did not know that. How could she ever know that? And we have thought long and hard, I hope, I assume we have, about how did this happen? And may I just say, we can go no further than the record of the Scripture when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Lord Himself shrouded in mystery forever what happened in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's as far as she could understand it. That's as far as we could understand it. But let's remember this. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a crucial matter. It is an essential of the Christian faith that Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Spirit of God in Mary to be uniquely who He was, to do uniquely what He came to do. You see, Jesus was able to do what He did because He is who He is. He's not just a man. He's God in human flesh. He's the God-man joined in one person. We think of the cross, and we're going to talk about the cross here in a moment, and how that Jesus died for the sins of mankind. But our doctrine of the atonement and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross rests upon this foundation that Jesus was, in fact, the virgin-born Son of God. Had He not been born in this fashion, to ensure that He was both God and man, His death would have not had infinite value. He would have just died as a man. And God cannot die, we know, so He had to be the God-man. His death had an infinite value. And so, not only did it ensure that the death He would die would be sufficient for all sin, but it also ensured that He would be without any taint of sin whatsoever. He had to be perfect in order to die as our substitute. And so being conceived by the Holy Spirit and with Mary being overshadowed by the presence of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit ensured that His conception was in fact sinless. And therefore, He was sinless. And then the Bible tells us He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Are these minor points of theology? No! These are essential truths about our Lord. He had to be holy in order to die for the unholy. And that He was. Mary, did you know that? That you would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit? Mary, did you know that you and your baby would fulfill Bible prophecy? Most children do not fulfill Bible prophecy. There have been a few, like John the Baptist, who would come. But only Jesus could fulfill the prophecy that was written. And Mary was a part of that prophecy. Some 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet spoke, and it's written for us in chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Then Matthew 1 and 22 tells us that this was the fulfillment of that Scripture written so long before. Now, all this was done, the Bible says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Mary, did you know that your baby and you would be the fulfillment of prophecy through Isaiah, and then other prophecies that were fulfilled at His coming? Mary, did you know that the baby would be the Son of God? We just read it a moment ago. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Highest was an Old Testament name for God. God Most High. There is none higher. It speaks of His sovereignty. It speaks of His supremacy. It speaks of His majesty. And Jesus, the Son of the Highest. Did you know that your son, Mary, would be in fact the Son of God? Mary, did you know that your baby would be the Savior of the world? The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1 and 21, She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The name Jesus, the greatest name of all, greatest name that's ever been spoken or written or sung. The name Jesus means Savior. He came to save His people from their sins. Mary, did you know that you would give birth to the one who would save all mankind, that would trust your son? All people would be saved the same way by trusting in your son. Mary, did you possibly know he would be the Savior? Mary, did you know that you would deliver your baby in Bethlehem? She probably not thought anything about Bethlehem, because we know from the record she and Joseph lived in Nazareth. That was their hometown. And that was up north near the Sea of Galilee. And yet we know from the Scripture record that Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, sat in Rome and made a decree, an official decree, that all the world should be enrolled. There would be a census taken for the purpose of taxation. And that set people on the move, going back to their ancestral hometown. And so it was that Joseph and Mary, their forefathers, being from Bethlehem, set out on a journey of some 70 miles from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem near Jerusalem in Judea in the south. Now you think about it, 70 miles. 70 miles for a mother who's near giving birth, just about to go into labor, as the record tells us. And what a hard trip that would be over the mountainous terrain. But what I'd like for us to see again is how God's hand was in all this. And Mary could not possibly have known this, that when she and Joseph were on their way to Bethlehem, it was for two reasons. And we see the hand of man and we see the hand of God come into play, just the same as we do in our own lives. There was, first of all, God's decree, God's prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And in fact, this is the only place in all the Old Testament where the birthplace of Jesus was prophesied. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth, who is to be unto Me the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. What a prophecy! The Eternal One is going to enter time. And where? In Bethlehem. And then we know in Luke 2 and 4 through 6, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, to be enrolled in the census, being great with child she was. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. God was in control of all that, wasn't He? You had the decree of the man, Caesar Augustus, but you had the prophecy of the Almighty God who knew beforehand that this is where Messiah would be born. Mary, did you know that? Mary, did you know that you would lay your baby in a manger? Strange place for any child, don't you think? A manger, a feeding trough for animals. And we know the story so well, but we sometimes forget. This was the very sign given to the shepherds so they would know this was no ordinary baby. He looked ordinary. Dismiss all of those notions that somehow there was a halo about Him. Dismiss all of that. It's not in the Scripture and it's not factual. He was an ordinary looking baby born to an ordinary looking couple there laid in a feeding trough. And so the only unusual thing about baby Jesus told to the shepherds was, you'll find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Even the swaddling clothes were not unusual. They were strips of cloth that people used in that day to wrap a baby. It was thought that it would enhance the health of the baby, strengthen the baby. And it was customary to do that. That was not at all unusual. The swaddling cloths or the bands of cloth that were wound around baby Jesus. But what was unusual? Baby lying in a feeding trough. Nobody puts a baby in a feeding trough unless you have to. And it was a have-to case, wasn't it? Just listen to what the Scripture says. Luke 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so it was out back. Some say it was a stable. Tradition says it was a cave. But at any rate, it was a place where animals were kept. Because a manger is, without a doubt, we know, a feeding trough. And then Luke 2, verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. This will be an unmistakable evidence to you. What is it? You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Mary, did you know that? And Mary, did you know that your son would never disobey or disrespect you? You ever thought about that? Did you ever think, Mary, that you would have a son who would never talk back, who would never disobey, who would never show you any dishonor or disrespect? A few weeks ago, we talked about parenting. We talked about God's will for the family and the home and how that it is God's will that we honor father and mother and that children are to obey their parents and the Lord, for this is right. But there's only been one who has ever done that and pulled that off to perfection, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most remarkable evidences of His sinless nature. He never rebelled in attitude or in action or in any way. The Bible tells us, we just have a glimpse of it. In Luke 2:51, this was when they were going to the temple for the annual sacrifice, the annual feast, and they found Him disputing and talking and going back and forth with the scribes and the religious leaders. And then it says in Luke 2:51, and He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, meaning His parents. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. What sayings? The sayings about her boy and the sayings from her boy, who, when confronted by her, she was in a frenzy, you know. We have looked for you everywhere. Where have you been? And He said to her, didn't you realize that I must be about my Father's business? A reminder to her that He was not only under her authority, but a higher authority. But yet He was subject to Mary, subject to Joseph. Mary, did you know that you would have a son like that? Mary, did you know your son would be greater than all other prophets and teachers? Mary, being a good Jewish girl and growing up in a godly fashion, had great respect for the prophets of the Old Testament. And then there was a lot of news circulating about John the Baptist, you know. He was the forerunner of Christ. And Jesus Himself said of John the Baptist, there hath not risen a greater among all people than John the Baptist. He's the greatest preacher of all. And yet, what did John say when it was time to put the limelight, the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ? John, in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, in verse 30 said, of Jesus, He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He's talking about Himself. I'm just an earth-bound man, John the Baptist said. But He said of Jesus, He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So what was John saying? You may think of me as a great prophet, but I'm just a spokesman pointing the way to the greatest prophet, the greatest teacher of all. After Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, they marveled. They said, we've never heard anything like this. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And He did have authority. He had absolute authority. And He was speaking as no other human prophet has ever spoken or since could ever speak. Mary, did you know that your son would be the greatest of all prophets and teachers? And then Mary, did you know your son would do many miracles? Oh, how we could talk about this for a long time. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm. Even raised the dead. On one occasion, when He did calm the storm, remember He was asleep in the ship, which shows He was truly human. What an evidence of that. Here the disciples thought, we're going to sink, Master. They came and had to wake Him up. He's worn out. But when they woke Him up, He said, oh, ye of little faith. And then He spoke to the winds and the waves, and immediately there was a calm. And they said among themselves, what manner of man is this? What kind of a person is this? That He speaks to the winds and the waves, and they obey His voice. Mary, did you know you would have a son like that? Mary, did you know your son would suffer and die on a cross? Now, we know He died on the cross, but let's put our mind in terms of Mary's mindset. What did the cross mean in those days? It was a form of execution reserved for the worst of the worst. The vilest of criminals, thugs, thieves, the worst of the lot were crucified, so as to put fear in all criminals. This is what awaits you if you try to overthrow the Roman government or if you try to do something really heinous and bad. Did you know, Mary, that your son would die in such shame, in such agony? Philippians 2 and verse 8 brings this out. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul put that as he was led by the Spirit to put it. Not just to die, but even the death of the cross would be like a hanging. It would be like an electric chair. It would be a form of execution that no one wanted. In fact, the Bible says in various places, cursed is one who hangs on a tree. And He did that, of course, for you and me. And then Mary, did you know that you would watch Him die? This was a prophecy made when they brought baby Jesus into the temple for dedication. And there was a man named Simeon there, and he had waited on the coming of the Messiah. And the Bible records this in Luke 2, verse 34. Simeon blessed them, that is, Joseph and Mary, as the new parents. and said unto Mary his mother, Simeon did, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, Simeon said to Mary, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What a word that must have been to Mary. Long before he actually endured the cross, Simeon prophesied, You will have a sword to cut right through your soul when you see your son die. And surely we have the record. She was there. Remember Jesus, one of the things he said from the cross, he entrusted his beloved Mary, his mother, into the care of the Apostle John. And he gave John the assignment of caring for his beloved mother Mary. Mary, did you know that your son would rise again from the dead? Matthew 28:6. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Mary, did you know he would have power over the grave and over death? Mary, did you know your son would ascend back into heaven from where he came to sit at his Father's right hand where he had been from all eternity? We have the record in Acts 1. What a record it is when Jesus ascended and those angels came and said to the disciples, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Which begs another question, Mary, did you know your son would return at God's appointed time? Did you know all about that? And of course, she didn't know about that. That had not yet been written. That had not yet been unveiled or taught. And how we take this for granted that the Lord Himself, as the Bible says, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Mary, you didn't know that, did you? But we know it, and praise God for it. And then one last thing. Mary, did you know that all people would bow to your son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Did you know that he would be the one to whom all knees bow and all tongues confess? Philippians 2 again, verses 9 and 10. What a word. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That day is going to come one day. Can I hear an amen? Every knee will bow. When Jesus came the first time, He came in weakness. When He comes again, He's coming in power. When He came the first time, He came to a manger. When He comes again, He's coming to a throne. When He came the first time, people evaluated Him. When He comes again, He's going to evaluate us. When He came the first time, He stood before Pilate in judgment. But Pilate will stand before Him when He comes again. He came as a little babe. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mary, did you know this? And of course, Mary knew none of this, apart from what God told her. And then much of what we've said here, the last part at least, she did not have any idea how it was all going to unfold. But here's the point I would make about Mary. And I said this in the beginning, Mary was not chosen because she was the best of the best. She was chosen because God singled her out, selected her, and had special grace upon her. And may I say to you also, that God used Mary not as an unwilling someone, an unwilling servant to be a part of God's perfect plan. She was not kicking and screaming. She was not reluctant in any way. And yet think of the assignment. An unmarried woman becoming, expecting a child with all the stigma and all the reproach and all the shame and all the questions and all the innuendos and all the rumors. You know what Mary was? She was a willing vessel. She was an obedient person that God just happened to use in His perfect plan. And do you see yourself in that picture? Though God would not call any woman here to do anything like Mary did, and certainly none of us would be like Joseph in that regard, but yet if I understand my Bible at all, God is calling you and me somehow, in some ways, to be a part of His perfect plan. And what He's looking for is for us, just like Mary, to say, "Be it unto me according to Your perfect plan." And to submit ourselves to whatever He wants to do with us and however He wants to use us. That's pretty tremendous to think about that, isn't it? That God would use us. Though not in this unique way, but in the way that He sees best for you and for me. Again, I would say to you, Mary was not sinless, as some would have us to believe. The time came, I don't know when, but the time came somewhere along the line that Mary realized the need to trust and commit herself to the very one that she gave birth to. As he grew up, and she began to realize more and more, he is the very Son of God. He is going to die. And then perhaps when she saw him on the cross, maybe it all came together. I do not know at what point Mary became a believer, but here's what I know. She needed to become a believer. She needed salvation, just like you and I. You see, there's no one so bad that they cannot be saved. There's no one so good that they need not be saved. Even Mary needed a Savior. And so do you and I. Do you know Him as Savior? Do you know Him as Lord? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your perfect plan. And Lord, as we've been able this morning to look through the eyes of Mary into that marvelous plan of sending Your Son and Him being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Lord, we marvel with Mary how it all unfolded, how You used her in that process, and how she was trying to sort it out and come to terms with it and accept it. Father, we're so thankful that You chose her. We rejoice and praise You for that. Lord, we're thankful for how You used her. And Lord, even to know that You saved her and You will save us because Your Son came to do what He did. It was enough. Thank You for all that He did on our behalf. And Lord, today may we realize that we too need a Savior. And if we've not yet received Him, Lord, please speak to our heart that we might realize our need of Him who came to save us from our sins and came that He might reign and rule over us. Gladly, Lord, we give our hearts to You. You deserve our lives, our trust, our obedience. Bless now this invitation. Whatever needs to occur, Lord, we would ask You to move. Make us willing and obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.